We had 100 people missing last Sunday due to the inclement weather. And so I will quickly review what I taught last Sunday morning. Just go over it quickly. You'll have to read between the lines. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. And what that really is saying is, of the things which are being said, this is the main point. Of the things which are being said, this is the main point. Now, that doesn't change anything. It's just a little difference in the definition of the word sum there. Of the things which we have spoken, and of course he's in the 8th chapter, he's still speaking. So, of the things which are being said, this is the sum. Or of the things which we have already said, this is the main point of what I've been saying to you. And it's really good that the Lord and the writers of the Word sum things up and keep us on the main track. It is so easy to get off the track. It is so easy to digress dangerously and fall into some whim or fancy or false teaching or doctrine. And so in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, we read, after the preacher writes the book of Ecclesiastes, he says this. I'm going to sum it up now. I'm going to give you the main point now. I've said a lot of things. I've spoken a lot of details. Now here's the main point. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, if somebody comes up with a digression from one of the details in the first 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes and gets carried away in the wrong direction, this final conclusion, or this sum of the things, this bringing us back to the main point, keeps us directly on course. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Jesus did the same thing when they came to Him and said, and asked Him about the commandments. He said, well, it's all summed up in two commandments. The whole law is summed up in two commandments. Well, thou shalt not commit adultery. What about that? Or thou shalt not steal. Or thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. What about those commandments? Aren't they important? Yes. But the main point is, the summary of the whole thing is, Jesus said, there are two commandments on which all the law and the prophets hang. And they are, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's all summed up in that. You see, I'm not going to lie to my brother if I love my brother as I love myself. Wouldn't that be foolish for me to lie to myself? So my brother is a member of me. We are members one of another. So we don't lie to one another, because we are members one of another, the Bible says. And we wouldn't do other things because they would be a sin against God, and we don't do other things because they would be a sin against our fellow man. And so Jesus summed it all up. And He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Paul did the same thing in Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. He said, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, listen to this, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So there he brings it all down into a little capsule, or he brings it all down into one statement, and says, this is the sum of the matter. This is the main point. Ah, that keeps us on track. That keeps us from going astray. That keeps us from finding little loopholes so that we can fulfill the lusts of our flesh. I like that. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. And so, what is the sum? Or what is the main point of what the writer of Hebrews has been saying in the first 7 chapters? He is saying, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He wants us to know that we have a high priest who is infinitely greater than the sum total of all the other priests that ever served in the world, especially in the Levitical priesthood. We have such an high priest. I have gone to many workshops, conferences, seminars, conventions, and I have heard many things spoken, but I would like to give you the sum of them all this morning. We have been encouraged in these workshops, seminars, conferences, conventions, all kinds of gatherings to to live right, do right, talk right, dress right, work right. We have special courses on holiness, special courses on the tongue. One book is called Hung by the Tongue. And we have special courses on all the various subjects. But I have found, I have heard from the Lord myself, and I have preached it to this church, I think, ever since I have been pastor here, and it's all encapsulated like this, in this one statement. Being, or the secret to successful Christian living. This is what the Lord showed me. The secret to successful Christian living is being in love with Jesus. You can bring it all down to that main point. That's the main point. If we are in love with Jesus, we're not going to deliberately sin, willfully sin. If we're in love with Jesus, we're going to watch our tongue. If we're in love with Jesus, we're going to love our neighbor. And I said, being, present tense, the secret to successful Christian living is being in love with Jesus. And now that really helps me, because I have wondered sometimes why I don't get with it and teach all these other courses. Nothing wrong with the courses. But the one thing that I have tried to drive home to this church is let's fall in love with Jesus, and all these other things will fall into place automatically. I wonder if I should go and see that movie. I mean, they're only showing 14 naked women and a few naked men. I mean, they only curse four times in the movie. Well, yeah, they use a lot of profanity. I wonder if I should go. Wait, am I in love with Jesus? Do I know Him? Do I have a personal relationship with Him? If I do, then I know what He doesn't like. And I know what He does like. And if He doesn't like that movie, if I couldn't picture Jesus sitting in that movie, enjoying it, then I'm not going to go to that movie. Why? Because I love Him. What a test. What a test. I love Him so much that I love what He loves and I hate what He hates. And the Bible says He loves righteousness and hates iniquity. And so, I wonder if I should kill that fellow. He stole my car. Would Jesus kill him? Or would He forgive him? If I'm in love with Jesus, I'm going to do what Jesus would do. Oh, really? Isn't it simple when you get right down to it? The secret to enjoying prayer is being in love with Jesus. The secret to loving your brother as yourself is being in love with Jesus. The secret to successful Christian living is being in love with Jesus. And that's why I do not hesitate to teach doctrines like the book of Hebrews, because it makes me love Him more. Praise the Lord. Okay, I think you got my main point. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, or of the things which we're speaking, here is the main point. We'll keep right on track. And the main point is, we have such an high priest. And this is what makes me fall in love with Jesus. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand. Now, that's very important that he is set, that he is sitting, because the Old Testament priests could not sit down because their work was never done. But Jesus finished His work so He could sit down. of the things which we have spoken. This is the psalm. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Praise the Lord. That's the kind of a high priest we have. One that loves us. One that's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. One that knows about our pains, our flu, our pneumonia, our bad backs, our old age. He for some reason, he knows all about it. The Bible says he was tempted in all points, like as we are. Well, you say he never did get old. How does he understand old age? He died. He understands death. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus Christ was actually dead. I saw a picture in a book one time, and it just made so real to me the dead body of Jesus. The lifeless, pulseless, bloodless body of Jesus hanging on the cross. When they pulled the nails at his hand, just went down. Pulled the other one, his hand went down. And the nails out of his feet, and then over the back of either Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus, and they took him down from the cross, and his body hung. And I mean, I looked at that picture and it impressed me. I can still see it in my mind. There's Jesus hanging over the shoulder of this man, arms hanging, head hanging, dead. Dead. He was dead. He understands suffering. He understands death. He understands dying. We can go a step further. He understands resurrection. And we're about to experience that one of these days. Praise the Lord. Somebody said, I want to be in the cemetery when Jesus comes. I want to watch the tombstone of my dad and my mother just give way and step aside, as it were. And then the man said, I think the cemetery is going to look like a plowed field when Jesus gets done. Oh, that's exciting. That's exciting. Praise the Lord. But we have such an high priest. Our man in heaven is higher than all the high priests that ever existed, and his one sacrifice is greater than all the sacrifices that were ever offered. He is our deathless, eternal high priest. And then last week I closed with this statement. Psalm 110:1 says, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, said unto my Lord, capital L, small O-R-D, Jehovah said to Messiah, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And someone said, the Father said sit, and the Son sat. I read that and I didn't know how to take it at first, and I thought about it a minute, and I thought, yeah, that's right. The Father said, they didn't elucidate on it, but I'm going to for just a minute. The Father said, sit, and the Son sat. You see, the Father never said, sit to Aaron. The Father never said, sit to his sons. The Father never said, sit to any other high priest or common priest. Never said, sit down in that sanctuary. Never. Their work was never finished. Day after day, they had to offer the morning oblation, the evening oblation. The sacrifices had to be made. The blood had to be shed so that the sins of the people could be plowed ahead another year until another day of atonement. And that's the way it was all through the Old Testament era. And then Jesus came and made one sacrifice for sins forever, the perfect sacrifice, and then ascended to heaven, and the Father said, sit, and the Son sat. That's something that he never told anybody else to do because their work was never done. But Jesus' work was finished, so the Father said, sit. And Jesus sat down, proving that his work was finished. Oh, praise the Lord. What a wonderful gospel we have. On the right hand of the throne. I could talk a long time this morning on the right hand and on the throne. In fact, I have a whole sheet of notes here on the right hand, and it would be interesting to some of you. But suffice it to say this morning that the right hand is definitely not a flesh and bone and blood five-fingered hand that Jesus is standing on. Even Trinitarians don't believe that. Not intelligent Trinitarians. Not Trinitarians that have studied. Here's what a Trinitarian said, Edward Fudge. page 23 of his book on the Epistle to the Hebrews, Our Man in Heaven, and many of you have a copy of that. The figure of the right hand is common in the Psalms, sometimes referring to a place of honor, as here, see Psalm 16, 11, 45, 9, 80, 17. Most of the time, the term refers to strength or security from God given to the one of whom it is used. The resurrected Jesus, now made Christ, was given a position equal only by that of God himself. He is God's right-hand man. Okay, that's the words of Edward Fudge. And Albert Barnes, another Trinitarian, says, and he comments on Hebrews 8:1, he is exalted to honor and glory before God. The right hand was regarded as the place of principal honor. So whenever the Bible talks about right hand, it's talking about a place of honor. So Jesus was put at a place of honor. He sat down at a place of honor. And when it is said that Christ is at the right hand of God, the meaning is that he is exalted to the highest honor in the universe. Now that's the words of a studious Trinitarian. Not bad. Absolutely right. Flawless. Okay? Of course, the language is figurative, he says. As God has no hands, literally. Now see, isn't that the crux of the matter? Isn't that it? And I don't know why anybody questions us on our belief of the Godhead. It just so happens, and I don't say this arrogantly, but we're right. You know why I know we're right? Because the Bible says God doesn't have any hands. He's got feathers and wings. You know. The Bible says God is a spirit. And Jesus said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, such as ye see me have. Now, it's really simple to understand our doctrine of the Godhead. When you understand and establish the facts, God is a spirit, Jesus is a man, and the Holy Ghost is a spirit. And there are not two spirits. So some people come up and they say, well, we're not Trinity, we're two-ness. You know, well, and if you want to count all the theophanies in the Old Testament, the visible appearances of the invisible God, as they say, then you have more than three gods, that's for sure. Really, you know and I know. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And that one God came down and Mary had a baby, and that baby was named Jesus. And that Jesus was, and this is a good season to talk about this, Emmanuel. Which being interpreted is, this is in your Bible, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, 2, and 3. Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, God with us. Now, you cannot escape it. Who was Jesus? He was God with us. That's what the Bible says. He was God with us. I don't know about modern Trinitarians, but the old Trinitarians that wrote commentaries and studied said things like this. The language is figurative. God has no hands, literally. Do you know the Bible says in two places, one in Numbers, and where's the other one? God is not a man. God is not a man. So when you think of the Godhead, please don't think of an old man and a young man. And one's the Father and one's the Son. It's not that way. The Father is a spirit. The Son is flesh. And it was the Spirit that hovered over Mary. That holy thing which shall be conceived in thee shall be called the Son of God. And so the flesh of God is called the Son of God. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. You know, it's so amazing to me that from Thanksgiving till December 26th, the Christmas season, everybody's oneness. They can't sing Christmas carols without being oneness. They can't do it. They can't read the Christmas story without being one. They're all the same as we are for one day of the year at least, or one season of the year, or one month of the year, and that's the Christmas season. Everybody believes like we do for one month. And I don't know why. Because of tradition, they revert back to their old way of believing. I'm telling you the truth. How many know that's the truth? Amen. That's the truth. Do you know how strong tradition is? People that are born and raised in churches, traditional churches, tradition is so strong that it is easier for God to break the bondage of sin than it is for him to break the bondage of tradition, religious tradition. I can prove that. I've got a scripture to prove it. And I've preached on this. How many remember that sermon? A few of you do? Okay. I should preach it again. Most of you haven't heard it. The bondage of tradition, religious tradition, is harder to be broken than the bondage of sin. Proof? Jesus said to the religious traditionalists of his day, the publicans, the sinners, the harlots will go into the kingdom easier than you will. Whew. Isn't that something? It's easier for a harlot, a publican, a rank sinner to be saved than it is for somebody who was raised in a church and not told the truth, christened, baptized, catechized, whatever, confirmed, and so on. All these things. It's easier to break the power of sin than the power of tradition. That is an amazing revelation to some people. But that's what Jesus said. The harlots, the publicans, the sinners are going to the kingdom before you. He said, you have negated. He didn't use that word negated, but that's, you have broken the word of God just to keep your tradition. He said that. So, we're talking about the right hand of God. The traditional beliefs in three gods. Mm-hmm. You know better. And if anybody here wants to go a little more deeply into it, I'd be glad to do it. Especially, I love it when they bring up the word Elohim, the Hebrew word for God, is plural. And then I like to come back and say, plural isn't three. Plural is two or more. And I just have a good time because I love it. I love the word of God. I don't love to argue, but I love to deliver people from bondage, the bondage of tradition. And I love to lead people into the truth. Because the truth makes you free. There's just something wonderful about knowing the truth and being set free. I mean, your feet are light, you know. And your hands are light. They just... You don't say, praise the Lord, woo, praise the Lord. The truth makes you free like that. It does. You know who has an easy time worshiping God? People that have been set free. Amen, amen. People that aren't sure have a little trouble. Okay, Psalm 16:11, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Right hand means the place of greatest eminence and authority. Right hand means fully invested with absolute dominion. And I could read on and on, so many scriptures there. And then the throne, who is set on the right hand of the throne in the majesty in the heavens. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh, talking to us, talking to the church, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 4:2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne, not three thrones, a throne was set in heaven, and one, not three, sat on the throne, and one sat on the throne. Revelation 4:2. Now, if this is a literal throne, when we talk about he that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have set down my Father in his throne, then if that's a literal throne, it's going to be awfully crowded or awfully large for an innumerable number of saints to be sitting with him in his throne. Don't you know what that means? That means power, reign, rule. We're going to rule and reign with him, praise the Lord. A king sits on the throne. And who is the king? Now unto the king, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. 6:15, 1 Timothy, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate. the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise the Lord. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 19:16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A king has a kingdom. A kingdom has a king. And a king has a throne. And that's the way it is. And the Old Testament states that God is the king of all. And the New Testament states that Jesus is the king of all. And so, to me, you'd have to put that together. Psalm 47:7 says, God is the king of all the earth. Isaiah 43:15, Jehovah said, I am the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E. Whenever you see all capitals in the word Lord, that's Jehovah. When you see capital L and then small O, R, D, that's something else. Okay? So he says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Isaiah 44:6, thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord, Jehovah, and the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah, and the Lord, Jehovah, shall be king over all the earth. In that day, what day? Speaking of the day when Jesus comes to rule and reign. In that day, there shall be one Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and his name, one. Baptize you in the names? And his name, one. One. What is the full revelation of that name? Jehovah Jireh? We sing about it. Jehovah Tsidkenu? Jehovah Shalom? Jehovah Rapha? What? What is the full name? All of those are fragments or imparts. Impart the name of God. But it all comes down, and all of those characteristics, all of those attributes were found in one man. And his name is Jesus. His name shall be one. Praise the Lord. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, what that means is not that he's going to have five different names, but that in this one man, you're going to find the Wonderful, you're going to find the Counselor, you're going to find the Mighty God, you're going to find the Everlasting Father, you're going to find the Prince of Peace, all in that one man. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. And so when Jesus was born, it was said, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Amen. There he is. Do you want to find love? Do you want to find mercy? Do you want to find comfort? Do you want to find wonderful? Do you want to find counselor? Do you want to find mighty God? Do you want to find everlasting Father? Do you want to find Prince of Peace? Look to Jesus. There was a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Oh, I wish I could do a better job explaining it, but it is exciting to me. I get vibrations, I get goosebumps, and goosebumps on my goosebumps when I think about it. It is wonderful. It is fantastic. This wonderful Lord Jesus that we serve. Praise the Lord. The King was born into the world. And Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And by the way, it doesn't say three wise men, just plural. Wise men from Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? A little thing you might want to notice is Jesus was born a king, but he was made a priest. Is that exciting? He was heir. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. Jesus was heir to the throne, the Son of David. Heir to the throne. He was born a king. You look at the lineage and the history of the kings of England and so on, which has been in the news of late recently. And you are an heir to a throne. You are born a prince or born a king. Jesus was born king. He was the rightful heir to the throne. But the book of Hebrews teaches us he was not born a priest. He was made a priest. He didn't have to do anything to be a king. He was that as rightful heir. But he had to do something to be a priest. He had to suffer. He had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. He had to be made perfect through suffering, the Bible says. And after all of that, hanging on the cross, he cried, "It is finished." Oh, if we only knew what it all meant. It is finished. Those 3 words, one word in the Greek, didn't mean, well, I died, it's all over. No, it encompasses, hyperbolically speaking, a million things. A million. Everything. It's all in that word. It is finished. All the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. The hope of all the Old Testament people who died in faith was realized right there in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and our salvation was complete. When he cried, "It is finished," that priesthood was certain to follow. He ascended into heaven. And the Father said, "Sit. Sit, your work is finished. Thou art a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to save my people. I'm going to save my people. I'm going to transform their lives initially. They're going to be transformed. They're going to be changed. They'll be baptized in my name, filled with my spirit. They'll talk in tongues. They'll have a new life. But just in case they stumble, just in case they fall, just in case, I'm ready. I'm ready. I've got a plan that will save them to the uttermost. I will not let my people be lost. I'll pick them up when they fall down. I'll wash them off when they get dirty. I'm going to save my people." And he went through all of that. He cried on the cross with nails in his hands and nails in his feet, blood running from his brow down his back to the ground, soaking up the earth below. It is finished. Salvation's plan was complete. And I don't have to worry anymore. I just have to repent and go to him and say, "God, I fell. Pick me up. I'm sorry. Lord, I'm dirty. Wash me." Hallelujah. Oh, Pentecostals, visitors, saints of God, Christian, whoever you are, we have got to have confidence in him. And as I read the Bible, I've said this before, I get one thought. He's trying to win our confidence. He's trying to win our confidence. We are not saved one day, we make a mistake and we're lost. And then we're redeemed again, and then we're lost, and then we're saved, and then we're found, saved, lost. We are saved. Salvation is eternal. Can we just stand and thank him this morning for the forgiveness of our sins? And if you have a sin in your life right now, I want to tell you how wonderful he is. You just say, "Jesus, Jesus, I repent. Would you forgive me right now?" And you leave this place washed whiter than that 17-inch snowfall we just looked at. Praise the Lord, whiter than the snow. Jesus, we thank you this morning for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the power of your blood. Oh, Lord God, I praise you and I thank you for eternal salvation. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the hope that we have in you. Oh, Lord, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Lord Jesus, you stand ready, oh God, to forgive us our sins, to pick us up, to wash us, to cleanse us, to put new life in us. Fill us with your spirit, Lord, and regenerate us. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord, Lord Jesus. To love you, to love you, to love you, Lord God, to love you, Lord. But we know, Lord, the secret to successful Christian living is being in love with you. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.